All right, I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you would. We're going to talk about faith tonight, today. It's not night yet. It'll be night about 4:30, but our subject is faith. We spell it F-A-I-T-H. And today we're going to use faith as an acronym. You know what an acronym is? LOL. But you know, it's when you take the first letters of a phrase and you make a word or maybe the name of an organization from it. You know, people talk about, well, TGIF. They thank God it's Friday. That's an acronym. If you've been in the military or familiar a little bit with it, you know what a POW is. What is it?
Prisoner of War.
A prisoner of war. You know what it means to be AWOL, yeah. AWOL, absent without leave, or MIA. There's still a lot of Vietnam vets who are MIA. We are all familiar with organizations like NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, or NASA, which is the National Aeronautics Space Administration, and so on. You know, the disease like AIDS, which stands for acquired immune deficiency syndrome. So we're familiar with acronyms. Today, I'm going to give you seven acronyms from faith, the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. The first one, I first heard about, I guess, 40 years ago, and I never forgot it. And then some of the acronyms I'll give you this morning, I may have borrowed from Brother Joe, because he shared along these lines a while back. It's been probably a couple of years. I don't even know if you remember, but I think a couple of these I borrowed from him. But just giving credit where it's due, you know. But our first one is faith, F-A-I-T-H, and it stands for forsaking all, I trust him. Look how nice that is. See, I called upon my tech guru,
right.
Sister Beth, who made these up for us. So I appreciate it, Beth. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's actually a very powerful statement. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it's difficult to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. This is the same word, impossible, that's translated over in chapter 6 that says it's impossible for God to lie. Impossible is contrary to his being. He cannot lie. So just as impossible as it is for God to lie, it's impossible for us to please God apart from faith. Faith in him. Because, the Bible says here in verse 6, for he that cometh to God, really that's the aim of it all, you know, for us to come to God, to come to know him, to draw near to him. He that cometh to God must believe. You know, things like that I circle or highlight, they must believe. You want to come to God? It's not that you should believe, but you must. You absolutely must believe. Believe what? Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently. Not occasionally or sometimes or when the mood strikes them, but those that diligently seek him are rewarded. If you'll notice also back in verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, I guess, is about the closest thing we'll get to a definition of faith in the Bible, that it's the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we do not see. Evidence being proof. It's proof of what we don't see. It's hard to prove what you don't see, but faith proves what we don't see. The fact that you have it is proof of the unseen. And then verse 2 says, for by it, that is by faith, the elders, that's our ancestors, that's the ancients, the ancient ones, all the patriarchs of the faith, the men and women of God in the Bible, by faith they obtained a good report. You know what? They obtained a good report. That is, as some versions translate it, they won God's approval. They won God's approval through their faith in God. One version says, God accepted our ancestors because of their faith. Now, it's important for us to know this, that the elders, we're talking now about, you know, the men and women of the Bible, they were accepted and approved of God not because they were perfect. Not because they were sinless, not because they never made a mistake, but because they believed. They were accepted and approved because they believed. And they didn't just believe anything, but they believed that He is, verse 6 says, that He is the God that He says He is, that He is the God of the Bible, that He is the Creator God, that He is the Deliverer, Healer, Savior. We must believe that He is. It's not enough to just say, well, you know, I believe there's a God somewhere. Well, the devil believes that. The demons believe that. They're devils still. No, we must believe that He is. That is, He is the God who saves. He is the God who sustains. And not only that He is, but that He only is. That there are no other deities out there. We're not Mormons. We don't believe in a plethora of gods. We believe there is one God. Amen. And we believe that He has provided one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who come to God, and really, that's the aim. We ought to come to God. Remember what Christ said, come to me. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. You're not getting it from anybody else. Amen. But you come to me, Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, 30. Take my yoke and learn of me, He said. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Amen. But come unto me. That's what Jesus said. Amen. For, if you will, back to verse 6 with me. Verse 6 here in chapter 11. I want us to recognize that he that cometh to God must believe, and that without faith it's impossible to please Him. As you read this chapter, you read that by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. You read that Noah by faith built his ark. We read that Abram actually became Abraham. He obeyed God. He obeyed God because he believed God. None of them were approved because they were perfect men. It's important for us to remember that, because sometimes when we falter or fail or stumble, we get very condemned. It's one thing to be convicted. But it's another thing to be condemned, where the devil begins to whisper in your ear that you're not worthy of God's mercies and graces and you're not deserving. Fact is, we're not. But we are not approved by God because we're perfect. Amen. We're approved by God because Christ lived perfectly. Amen. And He fulfilled every demand that the law required. He lived a perfect, sinless, unstained, unblemished life. And then He died in our place. And we are saved by His merits We stand before God approved by the merits of Christ and not by any merits that we have intrinsically in and of ourselves. You see, when we talk about forsaking all, I trust him, this is more important perhaps than you've considered. You see, one of the things we have to forsake is every idea, every concept that God approves us or saves us or favors us or loves us because we're so good or because we've done so many good things. You know, we have to forsake all ideas, all concepts, all belief in a works-based religion or works-based salvation. You can't be saved that way. If you could be saved by being good, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? If you could be saved by keeping perfectly every command of God, then Jesus died for nothing. Because then you could save yourself just by being good. But the fact is, you can't be good enough. As good as we are, Isaiah 64 says we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, to be something to be tossed away. All of our righteousnesses, all the good things we did. Don't think that we're going to stand before God and make a list of all the good things we've done as we stand before him, and therefore we are found just. You know the old idea that there's a scale and that if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we make it in? Well, the problem with that is one bad deed condemns us. Amen. We're condemned by the very fact that we've sinned since you were old enough to do so. Since you were old enough to tell your mama, no! We were, unfortunately, while we were born innocent little babes, we quickly developed into rebellious children, defiant, self-willed, stubborn, proud, want our way, and not much changes. Forsaking all merits that I think I have. Do I think I'm going to stand before God and say, you know, I really preach some good sermons? That's not going to get me to heaven. No. I was really good. Let me show you this receipt I gave to the March of Dimes. I gave to the Red Cross. That's not going to get us in. Amen. Only one thing gets us in. The blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We must forsake all idea of a works-based salvation. There's an old hymn we used to sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide thyself in thee. Y'all remember that old song, or some of you? One of the stanzas says, nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. So, you know, there's some profound theology sometimes in the old hymns. And the fact that you sang them, they stick with you. Nothing in my hands I bring. What are you going to bring that shows that you're approved of God? You're going to bring, you know, your receipts from all your donations. You're going to bring the successes, achievements. You're going to bring some medal that you want. Nothing in my hand I bring. There is nothing we can bring that earns us God's favor. Amen. Only to thy cross I cling. It's not my merits I'm claiming. I stand before God on the merits of what Christ did for me. Amen. I don't want to claim any meritorious acts. I've only done like the parable of the unworthy servants. We only did what it was expected of us to do. I have nothing to recommend me, no merit on my own, no way that I could deserve God's forgiveness. That old hymn, Rock of Ages, also says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. We can't work and earn our way to heaven. Amen. You know, it's not by rite or ritual or even church attendance, as important as that is, it doesn't make you saved. Amen. There are people who go to church every single morning religiously, and they're lost. They're lost. Amen. It doesn't make you a Christian. We have only the merits of Christ to claim and to lean on. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. He's our only hope. We must forsake all. Forsaking all, I trust him. Let me tell you, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. That doesn't mean you should say, well, I'll just live like the world then, because then you do not have F-A-I-T-H. Not the real thing anyway. But just like we don't let ourselves ever think that we can earn God's favor, let's also not listen to the devil's voice of condemnation that's always trying to point out your errors and mistakes and saying, you know, God don't love you. God's not going to listen to your prayers. You're not good enough. Look at how you acted today. I'm not depending on my actions to save me. I recognize my failures quickly enough. And I'm also confident that if I repent, the Lord forgives. I forsake all of this and trust him for my salvation. The Bible tells us Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation and the father of all who believe. You know how he was saved? By faith. Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, his faith was counted for righteousness. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, Romans chapter 4. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to do. And the Bible says, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God. And that was not by being circumcised like the Jews had to be, not by being baptized, not because he followed a rite or a ritual. As important as baptism is, it doesn't save you. Amen. In fact, now, you know, the big question, is it necessary for salvation? No, but it is necessary for obedience. Christ tells us to be baptized. It doesn't save you. Amen. Why should I do it then? Because Christ said to. What more do we need? Amen. You're a believer? Then you follow him in his example and his commandment. You need to be water baptized. Right. But we always remember that it's by grace we're saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You think you can boast in all you did to earn God's favor or forgiveness? No, the Lord's not going to allow that to happen. Amen. We're saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Spurgeon, that old English preacher, he said some profound things. One of the things he said that sticks with me, and I want it to stick with you, I want you to remember it. He said, I stand before God as if I were Christ. Because Christ stood before God as if he were me. Wow. See, that's the idea of imputation. I stand before God as if I were Christ. Not that we're Christ, but God sees us through the righteousness of Christ. He sees the imputed righteousness of Christ in us. We are unworthy vessels that Christ has bought and redeemed. And the biblical doctrine of imputation, you know, when the Bible tells us that for Abraham, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness, it means deposited, just like money deposited into your checking account becomes your money. Vic could take his $100,000 that he's got in his checkbook right now and deposit that in your account, and then it's your $100,000. Not that you earned it or deserved it or worked for it, but just because he loves you. Well, now you have $100,000 you didn't earn, work for. When you realize that the righteousness of Christ is deposited in us, we didn't earn it, we didn't work for it, we don't deserve it. We are unworthy. Nothing we did merits that deposit that he made in us of his righteousness. And so that we stand before God as if we were Christ, because he sees us in Christ. Because Christ stood before God as if he were us. That's what he did in bearing the guilt and penalty and shame for our sins. Amen. He stood before God as if he were us and bore the brunt of it all. We sang today, he's worthy of it all. And he is worthy of it all, because the Bible tells us he took all of our punishment and guilt upon himself, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace, was laid upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. We must forsake all other remedies for sin, all other cures, all other saviors. We must cling to one. Forsaking all, I trust him. It's much like marriage. You know, when you stand before, whether it's the justice of the peace or the preacher, whoever's doing the marriage, they will say, do you take this man or this woman to be your lawfully wedded husband, wife? And do you now pledge to forsake all others? Forsake all others. That means there can be no competitors now for your love, your affection, your intimacy. No competitors, right? Amen. You're going to marry that man, that woman, then you forsake all others. Well, you're going to be a Christian. You're going to follow Christ. Guess what? You taking his name. Just like the bride takes the husband's name. Amen. You taking the name of Christ. You are forsaking all others, all competitors for your heart's affection. Now your entire love is to Christ. You live for him. You live unto him. You live by his grace, forsaking all others. And just like in marriage, you make this vow, yes, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, amen, in sickness and in health, amen, forsaking all others, and you vow to give yourself entirely to that one person, one exclusive person, until death. Well, that's like becoming a Christian. Because you're going to stay with Christ, you're going to walk with Christ, serve Christ, obey Christ, believe Christ, for better, for worse. It's always going to be for better, but it doesn't mean you won't go through the very shadow, valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't mean you won't have difficult times, trials, troubles, tribulations. But just like in marriage, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, because sometimes you don't always feel so great. Amen. And sometimes you pray and you're waiting for an answer. No answer is forthcoming. What will you do? You've forsaken all others. You're trusting Christ. You're going to persevere through the trial and trouble. Amen. And you will find him faithful.
That's right. Always.
Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what Christianity is. Forsaking all, I trust him. You trust him not only in the good days, but in the bad days. Not only when you feel his presence, but when you feel absolutely nothing. You might feel like God has abandoned you, but we don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Amen. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith does. Forsakes all others, that is, all competitors for your heart's affection. And you trust Christ. He's going to bring you through.
Amen.
He'll bring you all the way through.
Yep.
All right, here's the second acronym for F-A-I-T-H. Now, from now on, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation, your circumstances, or your diagnosis, our second faith acronym is, I'm forwarding all issues to heaven.
Amen.
F-A-I-T-H. That really looks nice, Beth. I'm forwarding all issues to heaven. What does that mean? That means I'm going to pray and put it in the hands of the Lord.
Amen.
How many times does the Bible tell us to pray? And to believe, to pray, and to trust God. I mean, it's from beginning to end, right?
Yeah.
Don't be anxious about anything, Philippians 4 says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
Amen.
Always thankful, let your request be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. I love the fact that God invites us to make our requests known unto him.
Amen.
That he actually invites us. You have requests, make them known unto God. It's not that he doesn't know us or what's in our heart or in our mind. He knows our circumstances. He knows everything we're going through more so than we do ourselves.
Right.
But he wants us to pray. He wants us to make our requests known. He wants us to release faith and trust him to answer prayer,
Amen.
To bring us through, to help us. I think it was the Williams version that said in that passage, Philippians 4:6, don't worry. It says, stop worrying about anything. It's to stop an action that's already going on. Stop worrying about anything. But always in prayer and entreaty, with thanksgiving, keep on making your wants made known to God. Our wants are not some selfish desire for wealth or riches, but what are your deepest wants? They should be to see our family saved. They should be to see our families reconciled to one another, to see peace amongst our own, to have our own peace with God. You know, a long time ago, I stopped praying for money or riches or things. The Lord has always provided, even when provision was scarce. I've always trusted him to provide, because he says that's what he'll do. He'll provide our every need if we'll just trust him. So we put that in his hands. Lord, provide. Lord, provide whatever it is that we need. But there are things I petition him for all the time.
Amen.
And, you know, your loved ones, your family members, my brothers and sisters right here, this church body,
and
our spiritual health should always be at the top of our list.
You're right.
I pray for our homes. I pray for our marriages. I pray for our health. You know, I pray for all of us. For those that are going through trials, I mention them before the Lord every day. Do not carry the weight of the world around on your shoulders. God never intended for you to do that. Instead, forward all issues to heaven.
Amen.
Whatever it is you're going through, forward it to heaven. Here's how the Bible states it. Well, we'll be studying this in our study in 1 Peter, but 1 Peter 5:7 is a great verse. It simply says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Casting some of your worries upon him. A few of them, most of them, many of them. No, the idea is cast all, A-L-L, all. It means the entirety of the burden that you are carrying. The entirety of it. What worries, what fears, what anxieties, what stress, what is weighing so heavy, what burden so heavy on your heart. Cast the entirety of it on the Lord. He invites us to cast it upon the Lord.
Amen.
He reminds us that he cares for us. Now, the word casting means exactly that. It means to throw it upon the Lord. There's a passage, I think it might be the only other passage in the Bible where that particular word is used. It's in Luke chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but you remember when the Lord was going to make his entry into Jerusalem and he told his disciples, "I want you to go to a certain village and a certain place and you're going to find a colt upon whom no man has ever rode. I want you to take that colt and bring it to me. And if the owner stops you and says, 'Where are you going with my colt?' tell him the master has need of it." And that's exactly what they did. They went to the village. They found the colt right where it was supposed to be. The man came out and said, "Where are you going with my colt?" They said, "The master has need of it." They took the colt, and this is what the Bible said they did. They cast their garments upon the colt. Same word, casting your cares upon him. Same Greek word, cast their garments. They took off their coats, their cloaks. They put it on the colt. And the people took off their garments and put them on the street for the colt to walk upon. As they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the King." You know, we ought to take our cares, burdens, worries, doubts, fears, anxieties, and cast it like a toxic garment. Cast it upon the Lord. Just like they cast their garments on that colt, you cast that upon the Lord. I know y'all are familiar with what happened after Hurricane Katrina. It was a month before we could get back to our house because, you know, it was underwater for so long. And I've mentioned before that the water got 3 feet deep on our second floor. That's how deep the water was for Katrina. So everything was ruined. But our closets, when we got back to the house, and we were hoping, you know, our upstairs closets where our clothes were, we're thinking, well, we'll be able to certainly salvage some of the clothes. But you have to remember that after an entire month being shut up inside a wet, flooded house in 90-degree summer heat, August, September, we had mold growing like stalagmites and stalactites everywhere, and our clothes were rotten on the hangers. So that when you took them, they literally would fall apart. So every bit of that, we actually broke out a window and threw everything on the front lawn. That memory stays in my mind as we emptying our closets and throwing out so many clothes, so many neckties. I said after that, I'm not buying them one necktie. So many suits. Suits and suit coats. I said, I'm not buying those no more either. I have a Marion suit. Yeah, and a funeral suit. Yeah. But you know, those clothes were toxic, moldy, rotten. And that's what I think of when I think of the Lord saying, "You cast your burdens." Because can I tell you? Those fears, worries, doubts, That's toxic. That stuff is toxic. It was never, God never intended for you to carry that. It's poison. Cast it upon the Lord. But Brother Rusty, I don't know how to do that. You do it by prayer. You do it by prayer. You forward all issues to heaven. Do not carry what the Lord tells you not to carry. Cast your burden on the Lord, Psalms 55, verse 22, and He shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's what we do with it. Philippians 4, 6, we read that just a little while ago. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, always thankful, not complaining, moaning, murmuring.
Amen.
Then you let your request be made known unto God. Amen. And He promises that the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your mind and heart through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just remember that prayer is more than saying words. Prayer is believing that the Lord hears you. All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. James said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. James 1:6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So, faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Second, forwarding all issues to heaven. But Brother Rusty, you don't understand my circumstances. You just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the magnitude of my problem. I don't think you understand how dire my situation is. I mean, my situation is impossible. Well, that brings me to our third acronym. F-A-I-T-H means forget about impossible, trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. How can something be impossible to God? I mean, really and truly. Is anything impossible to the Lord that we serve? Forget about impossible. Take the word out of your vocabulary. Erase it from your dictionary. Forget about impossible. Remember when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. Now, here's a young virgin. You're going to have a child, and He's going to be the Savior, and you're going to name Him Jesus. And she said, how's this going to be? I've never known a man. And the angel said, and your cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren all these years, she's going to have a child too. How's this going to be? And the angel said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. It doesn't matter the diagnosis.
Amen.
It doesn't matter the medical opinion. It doesn't matter what people say.
Right.
It doesn't matter what your own reasoning or rationale. You don't listen to the fears.
Amen.
Nothing shall be impossible with God. Forget about impossible.
Trust
Him.
Yes, Lord.
Trust Him. God who created this world and everything in it. How can we say it's impossible? How can we say anything's impossible?
You're right.
It's time for you and me to be men and women of faith and trust God to do what others call impossible, but we know nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing He can't do, nothing He can't heal, no situation He can't turn around. No loved one He can't save. Nobody is so far gone that he's out of God's reach. Nobody's so far gone they're out of God's reach. Nobody's so far gone that God can't deliver them. God can't rescue them.
Amen.
Don't you ever believe that such a thing is impossible. I mean, God saved you after all.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
He saved you, hard-headed, stubborn, defiant, proud, self-willed.
Glory
to God. saved you, delivered you, transformed you, and is still in the base, and the, you know, he's still changing us. Not done yet. But if God saved you, he can save that hard-headed loved one. He can provide your every need. He can make a way where there's no way. I mean, if he could part the Red Sea, then let's believe that nothing's impossible with the Lord. Have faith. Forget about impossible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. There's no soul so far away that God can't bring them back. No situation so hopeless that he can't change it. No problem so huge that he can't solve it. No sickness so grave that he can't heal it. So, from now on then, and no matter what our circumstances or problems, forsaking all, I trust him. I'm forwarding all issues to heaven. Forget about impossible. Trust him. Doubts may assail. Fears may attack. And questions, so many questions that sometimes arise in the heart. You know, people want to know why. Why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? What did I do, Brother Rusty? Or how long is this going? When am I going to get an answer to prayer? So many doubts and worries and questions. And, you know, you come to realize that you don't have answers for everybody's questions. But here is what I do have. F-A-I-T-H, this is our fourth acronym, for answers, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, for answers, I trust him. I may never know the hows and whys. You might not either.
You're right.
How's God going to do this? How's he going to make this happen? How's he going to work out this? How's he going to reconcile this husband and wife? How's he going to heal this home, this marriage, these relationships? How is he going to save my loved one? How is he going to turn everything around when it's so far gone? How's he going to rescue me, dig me out of this hole? A financial hole I am. I don't have all of those answers. But for answers, I trust him. That's F-A-I-T-H. He has the answers. He's the solver of our problems. He's the rescuer and deliverer. So we look to him. I don't know why some people go through the things they do. I don't know why I go through the things I do. Or why my wife goes through the things she does. Or why my children are... I don't know why you go through some of the circumstances and problems that you go through. But I do know that the one who has the answers can be trusted. And we can trust him with our problem. We can cast our burden on the Lord. We can put it in his hands. And we can rest. The question is, will you trust him? Even when you don't have answers to all your questions, doubts, fears, worries, even when you don't, can you trust him? Because you know he does. You see, that's what faith does. It puts it in his hands and it rests in confidence, believing, Lord, you're going to deal with it. You're going to take care of it. I put it in your hands. You don't have to know how and why and when. And for some reason, God doesn't feel obligated to tell us how and why and when. He does tell us. For answers, trust him. Will you trust him? Will you forward those issues to heaven? Instead of allowing yourself to be overwhelmed in your mind, in your spirit, you know, just thoughts swirl through your head. Instead of allowing all of that to happen, here's something for you to declare out loud. This will be our fifth acronym for F-A-I-T-H. Our fifth one is, fear ain't in this house. You have to forgive my ain't, you know. I'm from Chalmette. I never did learn proper grammar. But fear ain't in this house. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow fear to dwell there. You can decide whether it does or not, you know. It's really up to you to decide what dwells in your house. It's your, this is your house, your temple. You have the ability to reject, renounce, rebuke, refuse. The thoughts, the fiery darts, the worries, the fears, the anxieties. Just remember, you're under the blood. And just like the children of Israel were told to, you know, brush the blood on the doorposts and windows, so we apply the blood by faith over our minds, our hearts, our spirits, over our home. I every now and then I'll hear somebody say, well, you can't do that. Yeah. I do it all the time. Amen. You mean I can't do it? I just did it.
That's right.
I plead the blood over my mind. I rebuke fear, worry, nightmares, anxieties. Sometimes stress wants to jump on all of us. You know, sometimes worry wants to jump on all of us. What are you going to do? What's going to happen? How long is this going to take? Plead the blood over your mind. You put it in the hands of the Lord. Lord, I remind you, I'm trusting you, Lord, to break through this situation. I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. I do what I know to do. I do what I can do. And I have to trust the Lord to do what I can't do. I can't change a person's heart. I can't heal a person's body. I can't deliver them, you know, by my goodness or power from oppression. But I know who can. And I can call upon that one to heal, deliver, and provide. But you know, there are people who don't want to hear what I have to say. There are people who don't want to hear, but I know the one that they have to listen to. And I have access to his ear. And I put it in his hands. Lord, you know, I've been trying to change my wife for so long. But, you know, I just, it's out of my hands. It's out of my power. So I have to put it in the Lord's hands. I can't change anybody. I have trouble just dealing with myself. But I think we should all make the declaration. F-A-I-T-H. Faith ain't, fear ain't in this house. Faith is in this house. How about we put a big sign, fear prohibited, no entrance, right? How about a couple of promises of God, like Psalms 91? Thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt not be afraid, not for the terror by night, not for the arrow that flies by day, not for the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. How about we claim, even though I walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil. How can you not fear? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. Never doubt that. For thou art with me. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Why should we be afraid when God is with us? Every step of our journey, every hour of our day. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. He says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am with thee. If God's with you, who can be against you? I will uphold you. I will strengthen you in all your trials. Hey, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. So fear ain't in this house.
Right.
Let's believe it. F-A-I-T-H. Let's declare it. Fear ain't in this house.
Amen.
I have a sixth acronym, F-A-I-T-H. Instead of fear, instead of worry, how about this one? F-A-I-T-H, full assurance in the heart. Full assurance in the heart, F-A-I-T-H. Full assurance that God will do what he promised. Absolute certainty, full assurance. Are you persuaded that God will do what he said? You see, that's what faith is. Full assurance in the heart. God will do what he said. Remember Abraham? The Bible says he staggered not, Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't consider his own body that was now dead. The Bible said he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to do. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Fully persuaded. That's what we must be, persuaded. You take God's promise, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. And you stand on that promise. Whatever the promise is, there are promises throughout this book, and they're yours. You write your name on them. You stake your claim.
Amen.
Because they're not there just to fill up space. And you stand on those promises. Full assurance in the heart. Do not waver. Do not doubt. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. That's what trust is. You trust. I have full assurance. God's going to do what he said. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. I'm reading through again the Bible in a year. And I just finished reading where Israel, that is Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, how he died. Before he died, he sat up in his bed, his feet on the floor, and he had a word of prophecy for each and every one of his sons. And he gave those sons each a word of prophecy. And the Bible says when he was done, he said, it's time now for me to go. Picked up his feet off the bed, he lied down, and he died. The Bible says he was gathered to his people. Now, you know what stood out in my mind? I guess because this message has been on my mind all week, but it stood out in my mind that there wasn't not even a tinge, not an ounce of fear in his voice. He's dying. He knows he's dying. This is it. It's time for me to go. He told them, I'm out of here. No fear. No fear whatsoever. He's facing eternity without fear. He picked his feet up, he put them on his bed, and he went to be with the Lord. I remember my mother telling me before she died, she said, I know my time is short. She said, and I'm not afraid. There was such an assurance in her heart. It was settled. She's going to be with the Lord. No fear, no worry, no doubt. Full assurance in the heart. That's what faith is, full assurance. You can trust the God of the Bible. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust him with everything. If you can trust him with your soul, you can trust him with everything. You can trust him to provide, deliver, heal, protect. You can trust him, period. I read a story not long ago about a pastor was talking about one of his church members that was dying. He was an old sailor, been a sailor all his life, off the coast of Maine. And the pastor went to go visit him. And the man was pretty much unconscious. He was burning up with fever, and he had maybe hours to live. And the pastor just laid his hands on him and began to pray. And when he did, the man opened his eyes, and he recognized him. He said, Pastor. And he said, How are you doing? How are you doing? And the man looked at him and said, My anchor holes. My anchor holes. An old sailor, huh? But his anchor was in Christ. Christ was his anchor. Amen. He wasn't worried. He was sick. He was dying. He knew it. How you doing? My anchor holds.
Amen. Yeah.
Christ our rock. Full assurance.
Yes.
Hey, to live as Christ,
to die
as gain.
Amen.
F-A-I-T-H. Full assurance in the heart. The last one. Acronym number 7. F-A-I-T-H. For all is through him.
Amen.
For all is through him. Romans 11 and verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory and honor forever.
Amen.
Amen. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Well, he made all things, so it's all of him. And everything continues to be what it is through him, because by him all things consist. That is, all things are held together. You know, Christ still holds this world together.
Amen.
Otherwise, it would fly apart, as Brother Dave Prentice has mentioned so often. We don't know what holds an atom together. We don't understand it. Well, the Bible says Christ holds it together by the word of his power. It's the only thing that holds it together.
Amen.
Otherwise, it would disintegrate, fly apart. Well,
right.
For of him and through him and to him are all things. It's all for him. The idea being it's all for him, for his purpose. You are for him. Your life is for him. It's really not for yourself. It's for him. We live not to please ourselves, but for him, to please him. We are his, and we have a privilege. You have the privilege of being called by the most worthy name of all, the name of Christ.
Amen.
And when you have forsaking all, I trust him. It's also forsaking all, I take him. Just like you take a wife, he takes a wife. He takes a bride. That's you. And in taking him, you take his name. You are called by the most worthy name in all the universe, the name of Christ. It's a privilege to be called by that name. It's an honor and a responsibility because you bear his name. Don't bear it in vain. God's called us out of the wreckage of the world and the gutters of the world to be a trophy of his grace.
Amen.
To be an ambassador for Christ, to reflect his honor and glory.
Yes.
We live for him. He doesn't exist for us.
That's right.
But we live for him, to please him.
Amen.
One of the things that I often do when I'm sharing with people about Christianity, because most people think they're Christians, you know. Most people think that they're right with God, and they don't worry when they should be terrified. Because if you check out of this world and you're not saved, there's no second chance.
Right.
And those who are unsaved and uncommitted to Christ are actually dancing on the edge of eternity, about to fall off of a precipice from which there's no return. But I often tell people, the Bible says we were created for his pleasure. So if I ask you today, does the Lord look at your life? And in looking at your life, he looks at everything you do, everything you think, everything you are, behavior, belief, motive, he looks at it all, because he sees not as man sees. Men see the outward appearance, God sees the heart. God seeing you, do you think that he's pleased? You see, we live to give him pleasure. For his pleasure we're created. Is God pleased with your life? Is he pleased with the things that come out of your mouth? Maybe nobody else is around. Maybe you're in the car all by yourself and you're, you know, mad at the guy ahead of you or the one pulled out in front of you. Is he pleased with the things that come out of your mouth? Is he pleased with the way you talk to your wife, your husband, your children, your parents? Is he pleased? Is he pleased with the attitude of your heart? Is it proud, spiteful, angry, bitter? Is he pleased? Is he pleased with the things you think about throughout the day or at night? Are your thoughts pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? These are things that every Christian should consider. I use those things when I witness to people because, you know, that usually brings them back to reality. Because we think too much of ourselves. I think all of us have the tendency to do so. Yep. And you know what it reminds us of? Man, we are so unworthy. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. That's why F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, even my own so-called merits, forsaking all, I trust him. Amen. We have to be thankful that we're not saved by our goodness, but that we're always saved by Christ's perfect goodness. Amen. Always and in all things, forsaking all, I trust him.
Amen.
Well, Father, we pray today and we ask you to help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live a life of faith. The faith that honors you and pleases you. The faith that humbles us and transforms us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are our righteousness. You are our righteousness. And you are our peace. Help us to remember, Lord, that you are faithful to your word at all times, and that we can depend on you. Lord, help us to rest, to trust, to expect. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.